Through the years, there have been occasions when, in preparing a sermon and getting one ready and endeavoring to preach it, I was in over my head. I thought I'd just tell you that to let you know that we get that way sometimes, especially when we first start out. But I found over the years, if you're continuing to grow in understanding the Scripture, He revealing truth and you're embracing it and knowing it, is changing your life. You keep moving. You keep growing. You keep coming to the table, so to speak. You keep seeking God's truth as revealed in Scripture. And He gets us out of every one of those jams, and sometimes we wonder why we got in them. But today, the subject matter that I dealt with last week and that I deal with today is not an easy subject matter because people don't much know about it or how you understand it in a Protestant setting like us. But what I want to point out before I get into this just a little bit is that if you look at spiritual reading as defined, as not defined, that's not the word I want to read. But spiritual reading, as I gave it to you last week, involves reading, just reading, lectio. Lectio is reading, and then meditatio is meditating, oratio is praying, and contemplatio is living. That's how the old saints understood that fourth part. Four parts in a way of reading. So I want to make it easier for you by just telling you that when you can read with these four parts involved in the process. You can, you know, linear, we read these Bibles pretty easy. We know English well, at least text in English. And we're able to read it right on down the line. Have you ever been reading it, trying to understand a portion of Scripture, and something jumped up in the text that looked like a big rock in the way, and you didn't know quite what to do with it, and you ignored it, which is what we often do. But there are times when the thing that shows up in front of you is simply a reminder that there's a lot more going on in these words than you think. A lot more going on in the revelation from God's Word than you've considered. So when you pause for a moment and look at it, it looks hard, but you sidetrack. You begin to focus on that rock in the road. And you start meditating on that portion. You just start rolling it over in your mind. Now, to meditate, we know what that means. We stop and we think it through, think it through, think it through. Another way to say it, it's kind of like a lion or a big cat on its prey. And what you get is all these hungry sounds and these growls. And that is what meditation is much of the time when you're wrestling with Scripture. You're going to get it. You want to know it, seeking God to find it out. So you start meditating. Now, when I first started preaching, I had topical sermons. You just got a word like peace. And then you went to the Thompson Chain. Anybody here familiar with the Thompson Chain's Bible? It was a wonderful Bible with lots of information in it. But the way I started preaching, because I didn't know very much about, I didn't know anything about doctrine. I knew about Jesus, what He did for me, all that. And I knew that He'd called me to preach, and I knew that the Holy Spirit was dwelling in me and He'd help me preach. So my pastor said, preach. Go to it. And he let me preach a lot. And the Lord, because of that, blessed he and me. We were both blessed men. But I started finally slowing down when I ran into something I didn't understand. I didn't read another topical thing. I just stayed in the text for a while. Rolling it around. Thinking about it. I think it's possible for these four things, reading, meditating, praying, and living, to kind of be four things wrestling around as you deal with the Word, just kind of bouncing back and forth off the front page. Reminding you that there's more here than just a few words. There is a possibility here of knowing God better here. Knowing His Word better. We were doing some of this when we were dealing with the upper room discourse. Because you'd be running along and here's the promise of a Spirit to come and dwell in you. That this Helper is going to come. And then you got to, wait for the rest of this in that chapter and the next chapter and the next chapter. And let me figure out who this helper is. And when you start figuring out who the helper is, he's called a helper, he's called a comforter, he's called a lot of things, but we also discover very clearly before the study is finished, coming from Jesus and in that Gospel of John that runs through 13 through 17, those chapters in that book of John, you finally begin to discover there's something here potent, powerful, meaty, good, and I'm hungry for it. I want to know what it is. And you realize that there is so much possibility when you open your heart to the Word of God. Now, when we talked about this last week, I dealt with lectio. Lectio is the first of the four words that we'll talk about. And lectio simply means reading. The first thing you do when you open your Bible and you go to your place of study, you start not by doing anything else but reading the text you're going to look at. This is what I've said this to you a lot of times, but when I go to pray, I want to talk to the Father in prayer, read His Word before I get into the study. A lot of times, it just shows up. And then when you start the study, you got all kinds of stuff in there. Things from God, things God wants us to see, things God is pointing out in our life. So this jumble of activity is going on. What is the primary text for your life? Yep. Anita's got it right over here. It's the Bible. That's the primary text for every believer. We read a lot of other stuff, don't we? I mean, there are some great Christian writers out there and you want to read them. There are other things out there and you want to read them. This is my primary text. And for all these years, this book with its revelation, God's Word, this called the Word of God, not a word about God, the Word of God. This book has been the food that feeds my soul and the power that guides my dependence on Him. And the wonder of it all is that He loves us enough to sit at table with us quite a while we learn His Word, chewing on it, working at it. What would happen if we who know Jesus and love Him spent as much time reading, meditating, and thinking about the Word? Spend some of it quietly. Don't just chew on it all the time. Just listen and read and listen and read and then jump in on that rock, see if you can wrestle it out, see what it means. And then you come back again in prayer and you're ready to live. Truth that you have just been given. Truth that clarifies something you've been trying to clarify for a long time. The beauty of that. When we do it, we discover it. This is our primary text, Bible, the Word of God. We read many other things, but this is it. And the four elements that I mentioned work together as you pay attention over the long haul in a kind of playful folk dance, so that you're reading and then you're thinking, chewing, and then you're praying. Show me that. Show me. Father, can you help me with this? And then you leave that place of reference and worship, reading, praying, and you go home living before the Lord with a new idea, understanding, a new revelation that's not new at all. It's new to you. Not anybody else maybe around you. When we read, when we do this lectio, reading, we give care to give proper exegesis to the text. You know what exegesis means, right? It's the interpretation given. In other words, when you're first reading and you want to find out what it says, you find out what it says by continuing to pay attention to it until you see clearly what He's showing you. Then you move on. The next step, next place, next time, whatever. We want to get the words right. You can't have God-changing truth unless we get His words right. unless we read them and meditate on them and pray them back to Him and live them. And that's available to every Christian. This opportunity to know the Word of God. We love God. We love what He says. We love how He says it. So we must bring our leisure and attentiveness as lovers to the text. Lovers of God coming to know Him better. Lovers of God's Word coming to know that truth more solidly. When lovers come, something's going on in the heart, isn't it? Lovers of the Word of God, lovers of those things that God is doing, and we savor the words as lovers. If you've been in love, and then we just bring it down a little bit from the high spiritual stuff down to the low stuff where we are usually living. Did you ever keep a bunch of little notes from your beloved? Little notes from your wife or little notes from your husband. Anybody ever do that? Let me raise my hand and get you started. I do that. I still do that. And it's fun to do that. You want to express what you feel. It's a special relationship. It is the relationship of intimacy between one man and one woman. It's amazingly beautiful when God just keeps blessing it. So keep writing the notes. Eugene Peterson told us one time, you know, he's studying all that old background to the Hebrew language. Background. I don't remember now what all the names of it was, but he said, I even wrote Jan a love letter in the background material out of Hebrew. The Hebrew words. The language itself. He said she didn't know what it meant, but I did. And it was good. I'm sure it was. With him writing it. We're going to look briefly today at these three elements that follow Lectio. We're going to assume we're going to be reading the Bible. We're going to assume we're going to be reading the Bible. And then we're going to add to the mix a little bit more. Meditation, prayer, oratio, and comprehension. And see what we get. We've been nourished by the Word. To be nourished by the Word comes first. When you're born again, we need to know this. We need to know that we read the Word and think about the Word because we're in need of the strength that comes from it. We are in need of God who comes to dwell in His people. We are nourished by the Scriptures. The Word comes to dwell within. And then we live in that connection. We live the Word out in our living. We enter, let's think about it this way. We enter the world of the text. Now what if every one of us came and, all right, we'd say, open your Bibles to John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And then we're gonna look at the whole thing, and we're gonna look for the centerpiece of this. We're gonna see the thing that really holds it together. Maybe there's something here that will. You get the Word, and you're moving it around, or it's moving you around, whatever's happening. Well, when you get to the 17th chapter, you find yourself really, really anticipating then what Jesus is saying He's come to do already. And that is to die in your place, to pay for your sin, to make you His child, and to make you a grown-up child along the way. We enter the world of the text. And that text we read is larger than we can yet imagine. Larger than our minds, larger than our experiences, bigger than us. The biblical text is a witness to God revealing Himself in Jesus. A witness to God revealed in Jesus. That's what the Word of God witnesses to. We'll find that true again and again. And the revelation that comes out of the Word of God is not just a bunch of random sayings. The text has a context. Huge, massive, comprehensive. And the context is huge, massive, and comprehensive. This is a whole lot bigger than you think. Salvation, for instance, is bigger than creation. How's that? Because the salvation plan includes the creation, and the creation will be truly and finally redeemed. Makes salvation bigger then, doesn't it? So the creation will finally be a new heaven and a new earth with a holy city and a holy people. Amazing. The text is God revealing. God revealing. God creating, saving, and blessing. Who's the creator? God is. Who made salvation available for us and redeems us? He does. Who is blessed? The God who redeemed you blesses you. These three things kind of break into a little Trinitarian pattern that we'll get to about halfway over in some of the notes. God revealing, God creating, saving, and blessing. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. Anybody know where that's from? It's out of Romans. It's out of the 11th chapter and the 33rd verse. And it's right on the end of three chapters in Romans that are significant chapters, starting with God's sovereignty in chapter 9. God's sovereignty, and what He did let His people know is that not everybody who claims to be a Jew is a Jew. God's going to have a chosen people, and the Jews are going to be part of it. Right now, as He says in chapter 10, there is a hardening that has happened to Israel, a partial hardening that keeps them from believing that gospel while Jesus was walking around here. And Paul writes these things down. And he goes on into the 11th chapter and goes working his way to see how in the world is it going to work out? What's going to happen? God has done an amazing thing. He's made everybody guilty. God in that 11th chapter is revealed as the one who not only had a guilty bunch of Gentiles who needed Jesus, but He approaches a bunch of Jews, His people, who needed a Redeemer and who were guilty before God, as were the Gentiles who rebelled against Him. What does Paul do then when he finds it? Oh, he's got everybody guilty. Then everybody has to have a Savior, don't they? So he runs this right to the end and he lets them know it's the Jew and the Gentile who need a new birth. And follows it up with this wonderful celebrative worship. Paul did this every now and then. Just kind of so overwhelmed, he just broke out with praise. And in this one he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. It was amazing. This world of text is not only large, it's coherent. Everything is connected. A living organism, a living God is revealing Himself. So to get it, we must enter into the largeness of all its meditation. The large livingness of that statement, that scripture. There is more here than meets the eye. More than meets the eye. Meditation gets us into the backgrounds behind the visible where we see God yet at work. I like that. Now, sometimes we treat the Scriptures, all of us do this, I guess, as a collection of words, oracles. But the Scriptures have to be approached as a revelation of a personal, relational, incarnational God to actual men and women that He had come to minister to. The Scriptures are the result of the Holy Spirit openly working through men and women to bring about those things of redemption. Meditation is the primary way in which we guard against fragmenting the Scripture into isolated words. Meditation is rumination. What is that? That means you sit around at your desk and chew your cud. If you're a cow or a... But the process is that. Slowly chewing on the Word. I noticed the other day, it's been a few weeks ago now, we had some deer come and lay around in the front yard right in front of the rose bushes. And their plan is to snip a few of them off. They like them. The problem is my wife has now spent enough to buy a new car to spray and repel them. It takes a lot of that repelling stuff to keep them off of that rose bush. They just love it. And they were laying out in front. And I said, they're chewing their cud. It's like any other ruminant, I guess. They were chewing away just as peaceful as ever. Probably a rose or two in there in that mix. Just getting the good chew, getting the best they could out of it. Making themselves at home in a new revelation. This stuff is good. They liked it. When we're meditating, we're not making things up. That's another thing we have to remember. When you meditate on the truth, you don't make things up. You want to see what's there. You want an understanding of what's being communicated to you along the way. The final and greatest context for every one of our lives is Jesus. Every biblical text must be read in the living presence of Jesus, finally. He's involved in it. He's there. Peterson writes on the scriptural text these words. He said, "A window, these words are a window or a door leading us out of the tar paper shacks of self into the great outdoors of God's revelation and sky and ocean, tree and flower, Isaiah and John, and finally and completely, Jesus." Out of this old stuff into the freedom. Finally, Jesus, where we find our full life. We discover in the text, finally, let's just assume something. I've got some assumptions. We finally in the text are reading, we're meditating, and we're looking at it better, looking at it sharper, running a reference or two, seeing what's here. And when we do that, we discover that God is saying something to us. The verbiage rises and we begin to see. This is God talking. This is a word to His saints, a word to me because I'm right here with this open. We discover that God is speaking to us, and the question then is always, how do you answer God? How do we get back to Him? How do we talk to Him? Where do we start? Well, if it's spontaneous and you're hurting and you got a situation that's immediately up, you're just going to jump in. You ever found that? You just jump in. You don't take time to see if this is an appropriate way to pray. Your heart's in it and you're going to say to the God who is your Father what you're feeling. And He'll run you off, won't He? No, He won't run you off. He receives you. He loves you. He will work in your heart, change some things, bring you understanding you don't have. But if I understand a little bit about what's going on here, then my response is always to pray. Prayer is answering God when you pray. I started seeing that, I don't know how many years ago, long before I went to Regent. Got some extra help there. But what I saw was we have in our care
a whole book of prayers in our Bibles. We got the book of Psalms, who has the greatest language in it for praying. If you follow it through, listen, that's not a real easy way to deal with prayer, because some of those prayers are pretty tough, pretty hard in the Psalter. But our response is to pray to the God who speaks to us. The Word of God in covenant is where we're found. We're part of this thing. And we pray back to Him, asking Him for a language. And the language is in English here. How many of you are glad that when you pray, you can pray in English? And that it's God speaking to you? Do you believe God is still speaking in English through to you and to me? Yes, He is. And this language that we have creates conversations, dialogic. Prayer is the other side of the revelation. When God is speaking to us, prayer is the response. We say, okay, Lord, I hear you. Let me ask you, has anybody in this room at one time or another in your life, you're trying to figure out what God wants? That's the hard ones. It's automatic when you're young and in church, you want to know. But I can tell you, it's still fairly normal when you get a lot older and you have decisions to make. Decisions that are vital, important. You know that God's interested in what's going on. Now, how many of you have stopped and gone to prayer at that moment and found yourself pulled toward certain scripture, to a certain sense of knowing, and you were able to pray to the point to where you could say, yes, thank you, Lord. David's done that. Anybody else? Now, you may not be really sure you have. We've done quite a bit of it. My call to preach was the biggest thing I thought I'd ever face. It wasn't. But it was a beautiful beginning for me. I was down near where the Galleria is, but it wasn't much going on down in that area then. I was 20 years old. 20. And the Lord was after me. Now, I can say that here because some of you realize what that is. And if the Lord is after you, I recommend something. Turn around, face Him, and give up. It takes a lot of days of misery out of your life. Puts preparation back in. Just give up. And I was working with American District Telegraph, that's ADT, when it used to be a company of American ADT company. They did all kinds of huge jobs, fire alarms and other kinds of alarms, and warehouses, buildings all over the world, in fact, at that time. And I was just happened to be working for them in Houston. And I was going down this, I don't know how long this building was. I wish I'd have remembered. It's a huge warehouse. Nothing in it yet. We were just putting in the systems. And God had been speaking to me, and my grandmother had been helping Him. Her deal, Grandma Dulaney, I've told you about Grandma Dulaney before. That's my mother's mother. You had my mother speaking to you with me as I preached up here when she used to come here, remember? She preached about everything, repeating everything I was saying up here. She'd count it out back there. So we had the room covered, just like that. My grandmother was a much greater personality. She had her mind set on Nubbin, that's me, being a preacher. So I'd been thinking about it, trying to move it aside. I had days and days and days of it. I was working in Houston. I got so miserable going up and down, I finally just stopped. I didn't turn and face Him. I wasn't that bold. But I said, okay, I'll preach. I'd been rolling things around. I tried to evaluate what would be right, what would be better, what would be less. And that's not how you do it. What you do is just turn and face Him and say, help me. Yes. And it hung. It stuck. It became part of who I was. And we didn't look back. I didn't look back once I was into that. And God was faithful, speaking in a way that I could know this is what God wants. I don't know how that was or how clear it was. I don't remember. But I know it was so clear, I knew it without a doubt. This is my time, which is why I stopped at my grandmother's house and prayed with her on the way home from work. We all lived out around Tomball then. So I stopped by to pray, and she shouted, carried on all over the house. We got down in the floor and prayed together. My suggestion, that would stop her from going all over the house. And we were praying there on the floor, and it was just an overwhelming coming of the Holy Spirit to my heart. Once he took his seat, nothing mattered except doing his will. That's what I felt. I can't say it's all been sweet, but it's all been good. All been good. Answering God was not hard when the door was fully open. And I knew then how to do it. Just say, I give up. Own way. Bible has an entire section for responding to God, starting with the Psalms. And there's a lot of other texts that are used that way. The law and prophets in the Old Testament are the primary witness to the Word of God, while the writings, that's other parts of the Old Testament, are the primary materials for the language we need to respond in prayer. If we can understand that the Psalms give us a vocabulary for praying, then we get eager to know them better. Beneficial. Prayer is our entrance into the grammar of revelation, the grammar of the Word of God. Prayer is. Amen, everybody said. It's the way we work our way out of a lot of things that are just uncomfortable and cramped. It's a world of self, really, we're in, until the Lord brings us out of that unto Himself. I like what Teresa of Avila, or Avila, said. She was serving the Lord, too. She was a reformer in the Carmelite monasteries. Back in the 1600s, when the same Reformation was going on in Protestant churches, there was a movement of God to restore the Catholic churches, the Carmelite ones especially, to their original spirituality. But they were no longer serving God as they should. And Teresa was traveling all over Spain by ox cart then. And she was going along through, and I had a driver going through a stream, and it tossed her out of the cart and into the water as she went by. And she said, as she got up, God, if this is the way you treat your friends, no wonder you don't have many. Which is true, how we would see it, huh? Not too many friends. Not at all. Prayer is our active participation in the Word that God reveals to us in Scripture. Take that one down. That's one that's important. We participate by prayer. Now, just a little bit more, and we're done. You're going to get the contemplation in. And contemplation in this usage does not mean quiet. It doesn't mean withdrawn. It doesn't mean secluded or serene or any of those kinds of words. It has nothing today to do with whether you spend your day as a mechanic, a salesman, or singing in a monastery choir. Which would be more spiritual in our minds? Well, we'd probably take the choir, but it doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with your whole life in response to God. The Christian life, nothing more or less. The Christian life lived as the Christian life. There is an organic union between the word read and the word lived. An organic union. Once I read it and it becomes a part of me, I walk it out. I live it. Word makes life, and life originates in word. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Strong word. Let it be done to me according to your word, Mary said. Strong words, which bring about strong lives, changes along the way. We notice, we glory in, we receive, we exult, and words become flesh. When you see Jesus, there He is, the Word become flesh. This is when He was walking on the earth. The Word become flesh. Now, this is an amazing understanding, isn't it? Here is a man born of a woman with the same process that any one of us would have had. Had been brought to the planet as God intended it through the birth canal of a woman who was His earthly mother. While understanding very shortly who His father was. An amazing thing. Be it unto me according to your word is a good thing. As God promised this child, impregnated, Mary was ready to live for Him. Here's something for you to wrestle about. I don't have a good answer to it, but what is material when it comes to speech? What is matter when it comes to speech? Now, you can't see my words, can you, when I'm talking? Oh, but there is a breath here. There's a puff of air. Can we say that the puff of air is something? Might be a material something that you can't see. Might have weight even. I don't know. Oh, there are so many amazing things in the way God does. But the word into flesh doesn't mean the spiritual into the physical. We're dealing with Jesus' flesh. We're dealing with a named particular flesh. The Word became flesh. Word. This God's Word became flesh. And dwelt among us. So when I pray, let it be done to me according to your word, I mean for it to take place in this flesh, don't I? Yeah. This is the Christian life. The spiritual reading of the Scripture cultivates our willed participation in God's Word, bringing life to us and others in the process. Andrew Louth, who wrote a book called The Origins of the Christian Mystical Tradition, a book I had to read for a class at Regent, which I really enjoy. This is a statement from Andrew Louth. Contemplation is not something we can produce or practice. We can be ready for it. We can prepare for it. We cannot, however, elicit it. The living, the real life, comes as a gift. As a gift. You ever notice that most true living, real living, by Christians is unremarkable? Unself-conscious? Mostly unnoticed. The man who's making a living comes home to his family and sits at table and does it as unto the Lord, making sure his kids are taught spiritual things, making sure they understand being in love with Jesus is the most important thing there is. That loving Jesus that way will make them men of God who impact not only their families, but their extended families, and finally, their co-workers. They're just living simple lives for Jesus. When I was growing up, and some of you can identify with this, my family was basically, on my dad's side, Lutheran. And my dad had decided to leave the Lutheran church when he was about 16. Which means he'd been gone from the Lutheran church a long time before I came around, when he was 26. And these Lutherans got along pretty good. I love their meals. They could cook and whatever else you needed to go with it. It was just a good old Lutheran church party. And my dad went to those every once in a while because he was a member of the society around there. And I tried to understand that, why he wouldn't go with us to church. He just thought every Lutheran preacher, or probably any preacher, was lazy, and that's why he did that preaching business. And he did say that a time or two. I never heard him say it after I was answering a call to preach, but I did hear him say it before that. But in these homes and families, some of them were... My aunt gave me a little bitty thin book when I was called to preach, The Sayings of Jesus. You know what it was? It was just quoted text from the King James Version of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pieces. Little thin thing. And I was scrambling around somewhere looking at little books that were in stores one time and found they're still selling books like that. Just a little bit of Jesus words in a little bitty book as a remembrance of some event in a life. Yes, I still have mine. And it's on my desk at home. And I pick it up every now and then, and I thank Aunt Martha for bringing it to me. She's the only one in my family that actually did that when I answered the call to preach, because it wasn't a Lutheran church I was going to be preaching in. It was a mix of churches through the years, but mostly independent churches. And it was God's work. But there was much going on in interfamily relationships that were because of simple human living. And I grew up knowing my cousins and seeing them and enjoying them as they enjoyed us as long as we could. Simple things. So much of God's words revealed in silence and hiddenness and mystery when it comes to getting it in life. It's the word working. Anyway, here are some suggestions, and I'm going to close. Approaching a new text or any text you're going to read in the Bible, here's a suggestion. Don't try too hard. Don't set big goals. Don't try too hard. Don't set big goals when it comes to mastering that text, because you'll be frustrated for a long time if you do that. Has anybody reading the Bible found that there are still some parts of it you've got to go back to and work on some more because you still don't have a thing out of there you know you need? That makes it exciting. Don't take over insisting on progress. This is Americans. It's what we do. And we always are finding ourselves trying to change something, make it happen, make it happen, make it. We don't make this happen. God does. We follow. We obey. Don't compete with anybody. Just live. Having read the text and meditated on it and prayed it and continuing to read and meditate and pray it, now back up just about like this and say, good breath. We'll hit it again tomorrow. See what can happen. Glorify God. And enjoy Him forever. First question, Westminster Confession. What is the first duty of man? The first duty of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Maybe that's a good place to get it started. Kind of work back from that beauty in the Word. This is not just for preachers. It's not just for guys who have special callings. This is for men and women who love Jesus. Men and women who love Him and long to see Him and long to please Him. Who know that He loves them and they can just embrace Him with freedom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for today. It's a good day. And I thank You for Your presence here and for Your love to us. I thank you, Lord, that you are working your work in us incrementally. Step by step, ours is a pedestrian way. It's one step at a time, one little step. And I pray that you take this people in this congregation, us, and so work a work inside of us that we will be capable of being obedient and following Jesus. Open a way for us so that when we do that and do it continually, we will find our niche and our place in the redemption of man and the working of the kingdom. We'll be able to pray for one another, pray for our neighbors, pray for our co-workers, pray for our friends who do not know you. And we'll see your glory. Thank you for blessing us and using us and shaping us in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, sing, "Be Thou My Vision," final song. Pick up one of the prayer lists. We'll have some young ladies back there, I think, handing those lists out. So you'll be able to pick them up, headed out. And stay for fellowship. This is our chance to have a little time together. And you're all invited. We'll be in the fellowship hall right down the boardwalk. And join us for coffee and fellowship before you leave. We're glad to have you all here worshiping with us today. We close our service every week with the triune God of grace and the blessing that He brings to us. So receive, as you lift your hands together, the blessing of God Himself. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit Himself be with you today and this week and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen.